We will rejoice today and we will be glad in this day. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. There's a lot of people that are gone. We just ask that you keep everybody in your prayers. There's a lot of graduations, a lot of people traveling right now. There's a lot of people sick right now. And so I know there's a lot of prayers that need to go up on behalf of people. And for our visitors, we're glad you're here. We're really glad. It's always nice to have families visiting from outside of town. And as I told someone this morning, I hope that we direct your minds and your attentions and your heart to God this morning, because that's why we're here. That's what matters. And we want that to be your focus here today. You know, recently, actually not recently, quite a bit throughout the last year or so, I've been receiving a lot of emails, stuff on social media, and perhaps you do too, that has to deal with success. I don't know anybody that doesn't desire to be successful in life to some degree. Nobody wants to not be successful. Everybody wants some success, depending on what your definition of success is. Now, what I'm realizing, what I'm noticing, is so much of it has to do with external things of life, that it is measured by what we, a lot of it is measured by what we have rather than who we are. What we have rather than who we are and what we as God's people are becoming, should be becoming as we mature, as we grow, and as we develop. I believe we measure, you and I, church, today, we would measure success by who we are, right? And whose we are and what it is that we are becoming. I read a story about Pulitzer Prize-winning author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I believe that's how you pronounce his name. He spent 8 years in prison during the Soviet era for criticizing Joseph Stalin. He went into prison an atheist, and he came out a person of faith. The experience didn't leave him bitter. It left him grateful for the development of his faith and the strengthening of his character. Listen to this closely. Looking back on the experience, Alexander said, "I bless you, prison. I bless you for being in my life. For there, lying on rotting prison straw, I learned the object of life, that it is not prospering as I had grown up believing, that life was about prospering, that life was about the outward things and what I possess, but it is about the maturing of the soul." That's a great observation. That life is not about prospering, as so many in our world say that that's what life is. How much you have, what you possess, the external things of our life. But he said it right when he said the real value of life is the maturing of the soul. It's who we are inside and who we are becoming. It really is an inside job, isn't it? That's our work, church. It all begins here. And we know that our Lord brought that very principle home when he was here on earth. I think success, if we're to define success, and I think one way we could define it probably a lot of ways. But one way to define success for us, church, Christians, the family of God, is living faithful to God. You are a success if you live your entire life in faithfulness to Jehovah God, to the Almighty God, to our Creator and Giver and Sustainer of life. That's success, ultimately leading to eternal life. So we could say real success, success is eternal life. And eternal life is internal life. Eternal life is not external life. It is internal life. It begins on the inside. And Jesus will share that with us. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, actually, as he blasts the Pharisees, and we've seen him do so many times. In Matthew 23, where we find those woes, there's eight of them, and their judgments upon the Pharisees. And what was their problem? Was not one of the problems of the Pharisees the external things of life? They like to receive honor from men. They like to appear righteous before men, right? Wasn't that part of their problem? They liked the scriptures to be in certain places so that they looked like they were very holy people and so forth. They did their righteousness to be noticed by men. There's a lot of ways of looking at it, but it was an external thing. It was about external life. And Jesus came to deal with that. And that's why he said in verse 25, and we're just going to look at a couple of these because I'm focusing on one area here this morning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. But inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean what? The inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside you appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men to be successful. I'm going to use that term here, right? Before men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and you are full of lawlessness. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? When he was praying for unity of all the apostles, that when they go out in the world will see this and God would be glorified through this. And he said in verse 3, this is eternal life. What is eternal life, Lord? What is eternal life? He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, that they will know you, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That was his prayer. That's why I can say that, and we can say that eternal life is internal life. And that wasn't a gaining of the flack of the knowledge, a gaining of knowledge in our mind. There's more to that. It is a relational thing with God. It is an intimacy with God. It is a closeness with God, which we have. That's why we say that it is an inside job. Last week, I shared with you an idea that I've heard, and I didn't make multi-generational faithfulness up. You can read it in books. People have written articles on it. And we get the idea, and we all want multi-generational faithfulness to God. There's nobody here that doesn't want the generations, whether you have children or not, whether you're a grandparent or whether you are a great grandparent. We all want the generations of our people to be faithful to God. We want that. We desire that. And we went back and we looked last week for a moment at Israel's history. In Deuteronomy. And remember, we looked at chapter 6. Don't turn there. I'm going to go over this quickly. Verses 1 through 13. And we look back at that moment when they're on the edge of a new beginning. It had to be exciting for Israel. 40 years of misery. The new generation is going to take the promised land, right? They're right on the edge of it. The only thing in front of them is the Jordan River, right? And all they have to do is possess that land. A land that was promised by God. A land that was furnished by God. They didn't have to do anything but possess that land. And Moses, remember, he preaches what I call a four-point sermon, very simple sermon. And he says in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 13, what you have to do if you are going to be a faithful people when you go into the land. If you're going to be successful, Israel, for me, it's going to have to do with the inside. It's not going to do with the outside. You are going to have to hear. And you are going to have to love. And you are going to have to teach. And you are going to have to fear. Remember, we touched on those points that you have to hear the word of God continually, Israel. continually, Israel. Hear it. You're going to have to love the Lord your God passionately, which means you can't love anything else more than you love me. Your devotion. Your devotion, your allegiance, your desire has to be me. If you're going to have multi-generational faithfulness, you are going to have to also teach your children the Word of God diligently and fear the Lord your God greatly. I told somebody this morning, and I've been putting this, I put little ideas in my phone that throughout the week I can go look at it and just think on it. Repetition is convincing. And God knew that. It wasn't something new that Israel was going to hear. It's that you are going to have to hear it and do it over and over and over again. If you question that, why is advertisement so successful today? Why do people buy certain cars a certain time? Advertisement works. Repetition is convincing. Ron mentioned how in the book, Muscle and Shovel, it says, you know, it's easier to believe a lie that we've heard millions of times, something like that, versus a truth that we've heard once. That's why we need to repetitiously, over and over and over, yes, even when we've heard it, we need to hear it again. Because it is convincing. Look at all the campaign ads for elections that go on at this time of year. You don't think they work? They work for a lot of people. They really do. Remember, right before they entered the land, Moses said, so that your sons, do this so that your sons and your grandsons, there's the multi-generation, might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and so that your days may be prolonged, that there is even a promise of longevity for them if they will do what God says. They will find success. Now, that's not the world's definition, but God's success. They will be a successful people for God. They will be a successful people of God if they do these things. And notice that all of those things will have to do with the inside. Because it's an inside job to be faithful to God. You know, over and over as you read their history, gods were competing with Israel. Competing with their God, and their God is a jealous God. And God knew that, right? Remember in Exodus, Mount Sinai, Moses is given the Ten Commandments. I brought you out of the house of slavery, Israel. I'm your deliverer. Church, I brought you, I saved you, I delivered you from evil, I delivered you from sin. I'm going to do what I promised you. Nobody else has delivered you. Why would you give your ways to any other God? Can they deliver you? God knew that. And he told them, I want your attention, I want your devotion, I want your allegiance over and over because they're going to struggle with that. God said, I want your heart. Remember that true success isn't what we have outside, but it is who we are. We're God's. We're his possession. We're his people. We're called to do his work, and we need to take care of the inside more than the outside. I think that's true. If families are to experience faithfulness, multi-generational faithfulness, that's going to be critical for all of us, every one of us, church, to work on the inside. And what I want to leave with you this morning are three areas, I think, and we could come up with a greater list, but I've just got three areas that I think compete for the inside of our life. Three external areas that aren't, you'll notice these aren't wrong. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of things that we get involved in that take the place of God aren't wrong. They aren't bad either. It's when it becomes our devotion, when all of our time and energy and life through the years has been spent on that and not in devotion to God. Becomes a God. One of these is career. our careers. If you're taking notes, this is a point you could write down. Somebody's saying, wait a minute, what do you mean? We all have to have jobs, and the Bible even talks about that. We got to take care of our own, or we're worse than an unbeliever. Can our careers take the place of God? You better believe it can. It can take the place of God. And it becomes wrong when our devotion to it throughout our life is greater than our devotion to God. When our allegiance is to that and not to God. We get our desire, we get everything we long for, or we think we long for, from our career. But it always falls short, doesn't it? It never gives what it promises to give. Especially if our entire life is devoted to that only. There is nowhere in Scripture where God ever gives any hint that He desires second place from me or you or anybody. And He doesn't deserve second place. He's number one. We're breathing today and living, and we are here today because of Him. We have the gift of life because of Him. Nothing is more important than Him. And when a person works on their career more than their character, they leave things undone. When you work on the outside more than you do the inside throughout your life, you will leave things in your life undone. And you'll leave very important things undone in your life. There's two areas that I was thinking as I was working through this lesson. And when I say insight or character, understand I'm not just talking about being a good person. That's great to be a good person in our culture and society, yes. But we're talking the character of Christ, and I think you understand that. Imitating Jesus. That's the insight I'm dealing with. But there's two areas that I think are very important that we leave undone. Number one, health and relationships. That doesn't mean if we have a good career we're doing this. But if that is our entire life, we leave things undone. We can leave, tell me you don't know people that have affected their mental health because of career. That have affected their physical health, their bodies and their health because of career. That have affected their spiritual health because of their careers. And how about relationships? Some of us have relationships that are undone because perhaps we did spend too much time throughout our life in our careers rather than our character, rather than the inside. It happens all the time. First, the relationship suffers of whatever you are in, husband, wife. Once that begins, the marriage takes a hit, then the children take a hit. The children take a hit, the church family, our friends take a hit, our culture, our society take a hit. And sometimes people have taken it so far, they die or get to the end of their life undone. Because their life has been out of balance. It was never meant to make anything but God, God. How about sports? How about sports? That'd be number two. Can that get in the way of faithfulness to God? Sports can compete with spiritual life, especially in our culture today, young families, and I'm one of them. My kids love sports. I love sports. Many of you love sports. I think sports are great if they're played correctly and not too much time devoted to it. It's fun, competition, it's healthy. It can imitate life in ways. We can learn life lessons through it. But it can also compete for the souls of our children. If we're not careful as parents, I was reading a book, Family Driven Faith. And if you're interested in this kind of thing, I'd encourage you to buy that book. Family Driven Faith. Thomas, let me tell you his story. He grew up in a Christian home, very involved in church. Now, this is, you know, not the Church of Christ per se, but Christianity in America in the generic sense of the word. But he was very involved unless it was baseball season. He made the traveling team, which took him away for long periods of time, and then he would come back with his family. He made it to college to play ball. I'm paraphrasing here because it's a long story in the book. And he was involved, very involved, and then he went downhill. He wanted to compete, you know, at that level in college. When he made it to college, he wanted to be better and better, and so he started to take steroids, and he was suspended, and his grade slips and church slip, and everything in his life began to go downhill. Everything. Well, this dad couldn't believe it. And this book is, the author of this book was counseling with the father about Thomas's son. And here's one of the things that was concluded in this. Thomas' lack of commitment to spiritual matters laid the groundwork for his moral compromise. Christianity was never the center of Thomas' universe. Church, and more importantly, Jesus Christ, orbited around baseball. You see, baseball was the very center of Thomas. It was his God. It was more important than spiritual matters. Sports can compete if we're not careful with spiritual life. So we have to be watchful as parents. Proverbs 10:23 says, "Wisdom is sport to a man of understanding." That needs to be our sport. The wisdom of God. Dealing with the inside. And how about thirdly, academics? Last point. Can academics compete with God? What message do I send to my children when homework takes the place of faith work? When my academics take the place of spiritual things? Now, I know this might be hard, and there might be some that disagree, and that's all right. That is all right. But here's what the experts say. According to the researchers, between 70 and 88% of Christian teens are leaving the church by their second year in college. That's right. Modern American Christianity has a failure rate of somewhere around 8 and almost 9 out of 10 when it comes to raising children who continue in the faith. The University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, conducted the largest study of teen religion to date. Their research was published in a book called Soul Searching. They discovered teens are religious. Their religion is ambiguous. It's because of the lack of time and attention devoted to spiritual matters compared to other activities. Smith notes, congregations are losing out to school and the media for time and attention of youth. When it comes to the formation of the lives of youth, viewed sociologically, faith communities typically, listen to this, church, this one got me. Faith communities typically get very small seats at the end of the table for a very limited period of time. Parents also clearly prioritize homework and sports over church or youth group activities. I think we all as parents have to do some introspective looking into our own lives and our own hearts as we raise our children and make sure we're not out of bounds. And make sure that the inside things become more important than the outside things. God is not looking for second place. He wants 100% of our heart, soul, mind, what else? Even our strength, right? With everything we have. He wants our devotion, our attention, and even our allegiance. He wants us to be faithful to Him, not faithful to our careers, not faithful to sports, not faithful to our academics more than we are to God. We need to be faithful to Him. If success is truly living faithful to God, then it is an inside job. Because as we have said this morning, eternal life is internal life. And my encouragement for you today, family and friends, as you leave here today and as you work on yourself this week, focus on the inside more than you do the outside. That's the lesson this morning, and we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We offer an invitation to anybody who needs the Lord, needs prayers. is ready to put on Jesus in baptism, that death, burial, and resurrection, where the new life and the new birth begins. You can do that this morning as we stand, as we sing the invitation song. Soldiers of Christ.